When the question is asked, the head of the family will stand and he will explain the significance of the Passover. He'll go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapters 12 and 13. And he'll recount for the entire family how before Israel was even a nation, they were just a collection of people, a people group, an ethnicity known as the Hebrews. And they were slaves to the Egyptians and had been slaves for 400 years. And the heavy hand of the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian army was so strong that they were absolutely hopeless in their slavery, powerless to deliver themselves. And God sent a deliverer. And through the work and the testimony of Moses and the 10 plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt, God began to deliver His people and give them hope and a future. Pharaoh was hard-headed, slow to learn like some of us. And as much as his nation suffered through the first 9 plagues, he said, I'm not going to let these people go. God said, you will let my people go. You think you're strong. Your strength is nothing. And that 10th plague was when God sent the death angel across the land of Egypt. And in a single night, as the death angel came, the firstborn of every family, the firstborn male of every family, not just of human families, but even of the animal kingdom, the firstborn would be slain as the 10th plague to break the back of Pharaoh and Egyptian oppression against God's people. God said, this is how I'm going to protect you, my children, when the angel passes through. He told each family to take a lamb and to kill that lamb, to sacrifice it to His name, and to take the blood from that lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts of their home so when the death angel passed by, he would see that this home was protected by the blood of the Lamb. And they would all get inside, and together they would observe a meal, a family meal, in honor to the Lord. They would worship Him, and they would wait upon Him with great expectation for His deliverance. Part of that observance was that the bread that they would share at that meal would have no leaven in it, no yeast, nothing to make it rise, so that they could make the bread quickly because they were about to leave Egypt in haste. And through the centuries, that has been a tradition that continued to use unleavened bread at the Passover. And even as time went on, yeast became symbolic for things that have no place in us, the sins of this world that interfere with our relationship with God. And earlier today, when I read to you from Luke chapter 22, and the disciples came to Jesus and they said, where would we make preparation for the Passover? And Jesus gave them those instructions, all that I read to you. What they were preparing for was this traditional observance of the Passover, as the Israelites had done for centuries and centuries, in obedience to God's instruction. And once a year, they would sit down together. And on this night, Jesus knew that it would be the last night that He would spend with His disciples. It would be the last meal that He would eat with them, because the next day He was going to hang on a cross. And He was trying to get them ready to face life without him in their physical presence. And he shared a lot of things with them in the upper room that night, but I want us to focus on what he said. Because Jesus took this Passover meal that they were observing as they had done every year. These men were Jewish men. They had done this every year, once a year for their whole lives, and now they're grown men. They were doing what they were accustomed to doing. But Jesus, when he observed this Last Supper with them, he gave an entirely new meaning to it. Because he said, from now on, when you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Now, he knew they were going to continue doing the Passover observance like they had done all their life and like they would continue to do for the rest of their lives. They were Jewish men. It's what they did. But he said, from this point forward, no longer are you to look back to what God did in delivering the people from Egypt. From now on, I want you to remember me and what I did in delivering you from the bondage of sin. Because you see, Satan is our oppressor now. And we are enslaved to sin. You say, I don't feel like a slave. It don't matter if you feel like it or not. The Bible says you are a slave to sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. Your spirit came into this world enslaved to a sin nature. And the heavy hand of our oppressor is so strong that we're absolutely hopeless to escape the impact of sin in our lives unless God would send a deliverer. And that's exactly what he did when he gave his only son, Jesus, to be the spotless lamb who was slain to be our deliverer. And when Jesus hung on that hill called Mount Calvary, he applied the blood just as the Jews had applied to the door centuries before. And he declared to our enemy, Satan, you cannot come here. All those who believe in me are covered in my blood, and they're protected, and they're delivered. And today, as we observe this supper, I want you to understand that the only reason you have a life worth living is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. The only reason you have a hope for eternity is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And today, we're going to remember him. And we're going to honor him in the way that we receive these elements and observe what he's done for us. I'm sure as Jesus spoke to his disciples that night and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. I feel confident, although we're not told this explicitly in Scripture, but their minds must have gone back to a year or so earlier when Jesus said one of the strangest things that he said in his whole ministry. Now, Jesus said some unusual things throughout his ministry. He would stand teaching in the temple courts, and he would say to the people, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and he would take all that they'd been taught in their tradition, and he would apply new meaning to it. So people were used to hearing Jesus say unusual things, but on this particular day, I'm about to read to you from John chapter 6, it had to be one of the most unusual things that Jesus ever said. He had been talking to them, to his followers, and to the scribes and Pharisees who liked to argue with him. He'd been talking to them, telling them, I am the bread of life. If you believe in me, you will live. And farther into that conversation, he said these words. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Now, can you agree with me that that is perhaps one of the strangest things Jesus said and could have said? It makes me feel a little creepy. I'm serious. But to understand what he meant here, I want you to get away from the flesh and blood for a moment. I want you to think about water. We use water to wash ourselves, don't we? And it's important. Water is important to us for that purpose. It keeps us clean. But it's not only for washing, is it? It's also vital for life. And so we drink it. We ingest it. And it becomes a part of us. You can live for days and days and days without food, but you can't go long without water. Now think about the blood. Scripture teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from all of our sins. And we need that cleansing flow from His blood. We need forgiveness. We need to be clean because we are sinners. But Jesus was taking that a step further. He said, you don't just need me to wash you clean. You need me to become a part of who you are. That's why you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he wasn't talking, obviously, he was not being literal. But what he was saying to them when he said, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, he was trying to help them understand that the spiritual reality is greater than the material reality. Now, listen to me. Everything that you can see and touch and hear of this world, one day it's going to be gone. It has a limited lifespan. Many of these things will outlive you, but they will not last forever. But there is a spiritual reality that is eternal. It was born in the heart of God. And it's only in knowing Him on that spiritual level that we have hope and relationship for all of eternity. And so on that Passover night, as Jesus said to the disciples, this bread is my body broken for you. This wine, this cup is my blood shed for you. I think if I was one of those men seated around that table in the upper room, my mind would have to go back to this strange thing Jesus said before. And hopefully, the pieces start to fall into place, and I begin to understand that this spiritual realm that I know so little about and have grasped only lightly in my understanding, that here is a man who can take these things and make them real in me so that I might experience him in the closest intimacy in my life. We need both the washing and the ingesting. We need Jesus to apply His blood to cleanse us from our sin. And we need Him to fill us, to conform us to His image. And so today, as we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want you to realize that our spirits are being nourished in a very real way. And that the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room takes the symbolism of the bread and the wine, and He uses it to deepen our spiritual connection to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. We read that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the one that is man-made, but that is to say, not a part of creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, shall cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living and true God. For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences? As you observe this supper today, can you be thankful for the blood of Christ as he applied it to you outwardly and inwardly? Next chapter in Hebrews, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Now, you remember what I read a moment ago? Hebrews told us that Jesus entered this most holy place. The writer of Hebrews is making a connection, a progression. He says, now since Jesus has entered the most holy place, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because the one who promised is faithful. I want you to understand that what you're about to do in the observance of the Lord's Supper, in many ways, for centuries, was off limits to you. Because unless you are a Jew, you are not permitted to observe the Passover. But because Jesus shed his blood and allowed his body to be broken, he made a new and living way for you to enter into his presence. And I urge you in these moments to do more than eat a piece of bread and drink a sip of juice. I urge you to enter in with him, to worship him, to draw near to him, to adore him, to embrace him, and to thank him for what he's done. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time in quietness. Earlier in the service, I urged you to let the thought of preparation dwell in the back of your mind and your spirit. And this is where that was headed. I'm going to ask you in a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to seek the Lord. And I want you to invite his conviction, so that he may point out to you things in your life that are not pleasing to him, sins that you need to confess for forgiveness. Scripture teaches us that it is a dangerous thing to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It says you bring shame on the name of the Son of God who died for you. Now, in the first place, I don't want to shame the name of my precious Savior. But in the second place, Scripture clearly teaches that that kind of thing does not go unnoticed by God. He doesn't just blow that off. There are consequences in your life. And so I want you to take seriously the next few moments. And as the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon you of things that you need to confess and repent of, I urge you to do that. But listen, if you're unwilling to repent of what He brings conviction of in your life, you'd be better off to not participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's okay. You can just pass it on to the next person. You don't have to do it. Let's bring honor to His name today as we reflect on Him in this time of quietness and preparation through confession and personal worship in these next few moments. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?